Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Usually I like to take a text of Scripture and preach it, expound it, and I'm kind of doing that today, but I'm doing some other things as well. I want to talk about the next 20-ish years of our church, and I understand, you know, God may not give us another 20 minutes, and that would be okay. Because it's heaven for me. I hope that's for you too. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that is by far better than anything we can ever have here on earth. But we also have to be thinking about what might come if the Lord delays His coming or doesn't call us home. So I'm thinking about the next 20-ish years. And where are we going to go? A little bit later on, we're going to have our church business meeting. And over several months of praying and reflecting, I want to share my heart with you on where I'd like to see us go as a church, what I think our congregation needs. So to begin by doing this, we start in Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. If you're willing and able, let's stand as we hear God's word to us. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Our Father, may this time that we spend together be a time when we focus our attention on Your will and Your plan for us as members of Tremont Baptist Church. We ask that You would do more than all we could ask or imagine in us and through us, for the sake of the gospel in our community, for the glory of Your name. Without You, we can do nothing, but with You, there is nothing that we cannot do that comports with Your will and purpose for us. So that's what we long for today. That's what we seek. Not our kingdom, Your kingdom. Not our will, Your will. Not our purposes, Your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. I am convinced that Christ has great days, great blessings, wonderful things ahead for our church. I believe our best days are ahead of us and not behind us. I believe God can and will do great and mighty things in and through us. I believe the best is yet to come. But that's not to say that there aren't challenges. And that doesn't mean that we're just going to sit back like we're on a roller coaster and say, okay, Lord, here we go. Now, maybe we do need to strap in. But we want to cooperate with God. And that's what I want to call us to do this morning. Let's begin, though, by rejoicing. I want us to think about some of the blessings that we have enjoyed. And we can say, and honestly say, that our church is stable and we are at peace. I think that we are in a good place, that we are enjoying great fellowship and harmony among our membership. I don't know of any conflict or fussing and feuding. I have pastor friends who are standing in pulpits this morning who cannot say that. This side of the church doesn't like that side of the church, and everybody out there doesn't like who's up here, and that's going on. And that's not us. And I praise God for that. That's a blessing. That's a joy. I think we are healthy spiritually. I have seen growth and progress in so many of you, and God has done so many wonderful things in our church. We've been greatly blessed. And that ought to cause us to rejoice. I don't know about you, but there's not another church I would rather be a part of than Tremont Baptist Church. I am happy to come and be here and sing with you and rejoice with you and serve the Lord with you. I love Tremont Baptist Church, and we have been blessed. Now, I want us to think about some facts and figures. You know, as we think about all the good things, we do want to take an honest assessment. And I want to be so very careful here, because numbers aren't the whole story. And if you go away thinking that I just want numbers, then I have really failed. But numbers do help us to get a picture of what's going on. I learned something down in Costa Rica. The nurses were taking assessments of the Costa Ricans there. And as the leader of the nursing team was talking to the nurses, she said, "Now look, in the United States, blood sugar is going to be within this range. But here, it's going to be different. Don't try to make their numbers match our numbers, because they can't replicate what we have here. And so you got to match that." And so numbers, they give us a sense, they give us a little insight, but they don't tell us the whole picture. But they do help us a little bit. So I want to look at some numbers here. Here is our current membership and attenders at Tremont Baptist Church. We have 131 active members. And to be an active member, we define that as you've been here once in the last year or so. I know that's not really active. It's kind of arbitrary, but that's our definition. You know, if you've shown up once in the last year or so, we count you among our active membership. Our active non-members, the people who aren't members of our church, but they're here, we got 71 of you. And I thank God for you. We have currently 13 that we consider homebound and nursing home. In other words, they can't physically come anymore, but they are part of our church family. We have 206 inactive members. In other words, these are 206 people who said, "I want to be a part of the Tremont Baptist family." And in the last 2 years plus, we haven't seen them at all. And we've kind of lost contact with them. We've tried to reach out to them, but there's no engagement there. Next slide I want to show you are some additions and reductions to our church membership. And we're going to go back 5 years, back to 2015 through 2019. In 5 years, we praise the Lord, we've had 16 baptisms. We've had 12 transfers. Transfers are those who come in and said, "We want to be a part of the church." And they're coming from other churches. They've already been baptized. And we praise the Lord for this. We've had 28 additions in the last 5 years. But we've had 29 deaths and 4 people who've transferred out that we have been made aware of. And that means that there have been 33 reductions in membership. Of real concern to me is that baptism and burial number. We have almost twice as many burials as we do baptisms. And that's concerning to me. I'm really concerned about that. You'll see there in 2015, there are 79 withdrawals. In 2015, we tried to reach out to everybody we had in our database and find out where they were. And 79 people told us, "Hey, we've joined other churches. We've moved on. You can take our name off the roll." Or we discovered there are some people who had passed away. And so that's why that big number is there. The next slide shows our average worship attendance. In 10 years, we've averaged 123.9. I wish I could be 0.9 sometimes. We average about 123, 124. You'll notice the line is pretty flat. We stay pretty stable. But if we shrink that down to just 5 years, that number starts to drop. If you look at our average Sunday school attendance, the same period of time, we average 172.4 over 10 years. If you go to 5 years, it's closer to 70 people involved in Sunday school. This represents about 58.4% of our worship attendance. And this is actually a warning sign, because research tells us that the number one indicator of long-term involvement in a church is engagement in small groups like Sunday school. And if we're getting about half of the people who, a little more than half of the people who attend on a regular basis involved in groups, that means that more than 40%, 45% of the people aren't building significant connections into the church. And what we see happen is people will come for a little bit, they don't build those relationships, and then they drift out. And we lose those connections with them. So these are some things that I've been looking at, I've been thinking about, praying about for several months. And I want to give you my diagnosis. I'm going to put my doctor cap on here. Here's my diagnosis. I think our church has plateaued. And what I mean by that is I think that we're pretty comfortable and content with what we have and where we are. And I think that makes us a little complacent. I don't think we have a sense of urgency. I think we like our church. I think we're blessed. I think we love each other and care about each other. I think if I were to ask any of you, do you love and care about our community? Oh, yeah. Do you want to see people saved and baptized? Oh, well, of course. I think we say the right things, but I think our actions tell us that we're kind of comfortable. We're okay. We're kind of like an athlete. I was talking to a coach not long ago, and this coach said, you know, this person, this athlete has so much potential, but they've just been coasting the last year. Last year was a breakout year and success, but this year it's a little different. Not putting in as much work. I think that's kind of where we are. As a congregation, I think we've become a little complacent. And let me get dark here. Let me tell you about the danger. If we are not diligent, I'm not saying this is where we are, but I'm saying this is where we could end up if we're not careful. If we are not diligent, we will become inwardly focused. We just want what we want. We want to be comfortable. We want things just to make us happy. We'll be inwardly focused. We won't care about the community. We'll become isolated from our community, and we'll become irrelevant to our community. And when that happens, we die. I mean, we might continue on for a long time. We might continue on because we've got money in the bank, and you keep showing up, and you keep giving money. But slowly, over time, as we have more burials than we do baptisms, our numbers are going to continue to dwindle away, and nobody will be left. And that scares me a little bit, because that could happen. And we see it happen all the time around the nation, among churches. So what's the remedy? The remedy is for every member, every ministry of our church, to be on mission in our community. So what do I mean by on mission? What do I mean when I say every single one of us who is a part of Tremont Baptist Church to be on mission? It means that we are to make disciples by intentionally going to the lost, to evangelize them, to baptize converts, to teach them to love, follow, and obey Christ. And if that sounds familiar, it's because it's straight from the Great Commission. That's what we are to be doing. And I can hear some of you thinking, but wait a minute, aren't we doing this already? Isn't this what we're already doing? I mean, after all, don't we do Awana, and we have Sunday school, and they know we're here. They know we're right here. We've got all this stuff. What more can we do? Let me suggest this. Even if we are on mission, even if we are actively sharing the gospel, if we are actively engaging our community, if we are actively making disciples, couldn't we be more effective? Couldn't we be more focused on this? And I would say, I think so. Now, let me address some objections and some questions that you might have. Number one, maybe you're thinking, everything's fine. And, you know, I really like things the way they are. I like the order of service. I like the way we do Sunday school. I like our schedule. Why rock the boat? Okay. Objection number two. I don't really know how to do anything different. You know, I'm doing everything I can. What do you want me to do? Number three. You know, I've heard others talk like this before, and it did not end well. How is this going to be different? I mean, if you've been around here for 40 years, I'm not the first guy to stand up here and say, hey, we need to do a better job of reaching our community. And our church has the history. We've got a few things in our past. Things did not go well. And if you've been in other churches, you've heard pastors talk about doing this, and then all of a sudden things kind of blew up. And so number four, I'm kind of afraid the way you're talking here. How do we do this without blowing everything up? So here's my vision. This is what I'm asking you to join me in. My vision is for us to be a church on mission without blowing everything up. Okay? I just want to make that clear. I don't want to blow anything up. I want to build on the good. And oh, please, 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 please do not misunderstand me. I think there are so many wonderful things. I am thankful for our Sunday school teachers. I'm thankful for the hours that you have poured into preparing your lessons to teach the students, to help them understand and know and put the Bible into practice in their lives. I'm thankful for our Awana workers and our youth workers who work so hard in a very tiring task because they do it because they love Jesus and they love these kids. I'm thankful for those of you who give up a week of sometimes vacation to come and work in Vacation Bible School because you want to reach the kids in our community. I'm thankful for those of you who have given financially and given resources. Anytime there's been a need and we said, hey, folks, we have this ministry opportunity, you have risen to the occasion. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Please do not hear me criticizing any of that. There's so much good here, and I want to see us build on the good for even greater to come. And my deepest prayer is for our church to make an eternal impact in Tazewell County and beyond for the glory of God and for the good of our friends and neighbors. That's what I want. I want us to make an impact. This week, Michael and I had the privilege of being at the Midwest Leadership Summit in Springfield. It was a conference hosted by 9 Baptist state conventions, including IBSA. We heard some great teaching and help. And in one of the sessions, I was reminded of that woman in the book of Acts named Tabitha, who was unfortunately also called Dorcas. That's what I called my sister when I was growing up. I called her Dorcas. If you have a family member named Dorcas, I don't mean to insult. I apologize. Don't name your kid Dorcas. When she died, everybody in the community brought to Peter, and they showed him all the garments that she had made for the widows. And they talked about how she cared for the orphans and what an impact she had made. And the question that was posed to us at the leadership summit, and the question that's been rattling around, what would our community rise up and hold out and say, you know what, Tremont Baptist Church has done this for us. This is how TBC has impacted our community. We mourn because they've died. And we want them to come back. Are we making that kind of an impact? Or are we kind of like so many other churches that people drive by all the time and they just kind of ignore? So what do we have And what do they, what does our community need? We've got a picture of our church here. I think Pam took that picture for us years ago and took out the ugly light pole in the front. Great job photoshopping that for us. And this, this is a picture of one of the streets here in town. I took this a few years ago in warmer times because I like the pictures of the leaves and the warmth. This is our community. What do we have? And, you know, we might be tempted to say, if we were cynical, we might say, well, we don't have much. You know, we're not the biggest church in town. We're not the flashiest church in town. We don't have this or we don't have that. Maybe we're tempted to say we don't have much. We got a little bit, but we're like the disciples who come up and to Jesus and say, you know, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish, but you know, I don't know what you're going to do with that. Maybe that's how we feel. And what do they need? Oh, our community has so many needs. There's child abuse and spouse abuse in our community. There's broken families in our communities. There's drug addiction in our community. There's addiction to pornography in our community. There's depression and grief and sorrow and hopelessness in our community. I know Tremont, you know, we look down on everybody around us. We feel like we're Tremont, the city on a hill above the rest of Illinois. But there's a lot of pain, a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of need. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. What is that? Such a great need. What do we have? What do they need? Well, I've got some really good news this morning. We have the gospel. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the greatest need that they have is the gospel. You know what fixes broken marriages? The gospel. You know what puts a stop to abuse? The gospel. You know what liberates addicts from their addictions? The gospel. Do you know what saves people from hell? The gospel. We have the gospel. We have the good news that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, that every single human being to walk the face of the earth is precious in the eyes of God and is cherished, and God has a plan and desires a relationship with that person. But our sin has led to brokenness. The reason that everything is a mess is because we have sinned. We've turned away from God. We've rebelled against Him. And it's made a wreck of our lives and the lives of everybody around us. But Jesus has come into this world to be our Savior and Lord by dying on the cross and rising from the dead to restore our relationship with God, so that if we will admit our sin and agree with God about how we've turned wrong, and if we will believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, and if we will confess Him as Savior and Lord, we will be saved, and it changes our lives. Every single person in this world, every person you lay eyes on, is looking for and needs grace, love, peace, and joy. And it's found only in the gospel. And it's received only by God's grace through faith in Him. We have the gospel. They need the gospel. What we have to do is be on mission, which means we bridge the gospel. There's a chasm between us and them. Some people will never walk through this door. So what we have to do is we have to walk over that bridge and meet them where they are. Being on mission means we bridge the gospel. Next picture, Kyle. We want to bridge the gospel to our community. The Great Commission tells us how to do it. Matthew 28:19-20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So here's how it works. We make disciples by crossing this gospel bridge. We go through the gospel bridge sharing the gospel in word and deed. We get out into our community. We get outside of the walls of this building where it's safe and secure. It's so easy for me to talk to you about Jesus in here. You know that? It's so easy. It's a little more scary when I'm out at Jack's. A little more intimidating. It's easy to sing, praise Him, praise Him, when I'm in here. It's a little more intimidating singing, praise Him, at Walmart. I dare you to go do that. just see what kind of looks you get. We need to go crossing the gospel bridge out of our building and into our community, sharing the gospel with word and deed. And as we do, as people come to hear and believe, we then baptize them. We receive them back into the church. We bring them into our church family, into our church body, where we teach and train, and then we send them back out. What I'm talking about this morning is not about us becoming the Tremont mega church. I'm just talking about us being on mission with the gospel. We may stay at 125 people in worship attendance every Sunday for the rest of our existence. But my question is, how many people are we sending out? Are we training up our kids in a couple of years? Thomas and Abigail, they're going to be going off to college. Are we preparing them to go and be on mission when they are on the campuses? In a few years, Paige, in 2 years, Paige, you're going to be gone. Have we prepared Paige? Are we getting the brown kids ready? Are we preparing our young people? And are we equipping our older people? Have we done our job? This raises some important questions. How can we bridge the gospel to our community? How can we do this? It's easy to talk about. It's a little more difficult to implement. Are we ready to welcome the community into our church? Are we ready to receive them? Listen, when you start reaching out to people that Jesus loves and cares about, you're going to get people who don't dress like you and look like you and sometimes smell like you. And that can be a little uncomfortable. Are we ready to welcome the people that Jesus wants into our church? Are we equipping and sending believers into the community for gospel ministry? Am I doing my job as a pastor to help you go out and face the challenges that you face? And our Sunday school classes equipping students to go and live on mission? So let me give a couple of solutions. This is kind of the paradigm, the big picture plan. And I've got two things that I want to suggest that we do in order to help us accomplish this. So in the short term, let's become a scrappy church. This term comes from a book titled Scrappy Church by Tom Rainer, who has studied churches just like ours, in situations just like ours. Churches with 100, 90, 80 people in it, limited budgets, limited staffing resources. And he discovered that churches just like ours can make a tremendous impact in the community. And he researched how he did it. So what is a scrappy church? First of all, a scrappy church believes that God has a plan for them. Do you believe God has a plan for Tremont Baptist Church? Do you believe down in your bones that God can do beyond all we can ask or imagine in our church? Do you believe that Tremont Baptist Church can be the church that the community says, we're so glad that they're here? Man, they make our community so much better. Do you believe that we can bridge the gospel into the community and see broken marriages and families and lives changed for the glory of God. The Scrappage Church earnestly prays for God to do a great work in and through them because they know that we can't do it by ourselves. Listen, I am not a good enough pastor. I am not charismatic enough. I'm certainly not good looking enough to draw a lot of people. But Jesus takes ugly, stumbling, befuddling folks, and He does great things through them. But they have to trust them and surrender to Him. So a scrappy church earnestly prays for God to do a great work in and through us. They celebrate the presence of other churches. And I got to confess here, I've really struggled over the last several years with envy and jealousy of other churches. I've struggled with looking at them as rivals. And God has really been working on my heart. He's rebuking me for that. You know what? Northfield is not our rival. Methodist is not our rival. I mean, I'm going to try to dunk all of those folks over there, but that's another story for another time. Grace down Route 9 is not our rival. The church formerly known as Harvest is not our rival. If they are gospel churches, we're partners together. And let's be real generous. And let's say, you know what, in Tremont, let's just take Tremont. I know we're bigger than that. I know we go further than that. I'm thinking Tazewell County. But let's just get real small. Let's just say Tremont. In Tremont, we got 2,100 people here. On any given Sunday, how many of those folks are in church? 1,000? Is that generous? Is that accurate? Let's say 1,000 people. That means there are 1,000 more who aren't engaged. Let's not fight over other Christians. Let's just not swap church rosters. Let's go find people who don't know Jesus. Let's not be rivals. Let's be partners. A scrappy church celebrates the presence of other churches. And they don't blame, oh, well, you know what, we'd have a bigger youth group if the cabin wasn't around. That's not true. Oh, our Awana ministry was doing so good up until, you know, the Methodists started their thing. No, that's not, no. We're partners together. They celebrate the presence of other churches. Scrappy churches greatly increase their efforts on outward focus. They go out intentionally to reach people. And let me suggest they go out trying to find the people that nobody else wants. They greatly increase their efforts. This takes effort, sacrifice, commitment. And they engage in what Rainer calls the turnaround cycle. Let me tell you about the turnaround cycle. At the heart of it, there's an attitudinal adjustment. There's a change of attitude. It's a positive, hopeful, spirit-filled attitude that says God can do and will do great things in and through us. There's a positive atmosphere in the church. And they do three things. There's an outward deluge. They're going out intentionally, just flooding the community, showing and sharing the love of Jesus with others. They are ready to welcome people into the church. So when people come, they're ready to see them come in. And they intentionally connect others to the church family. Because so many people will drift in and then drift out, and we never see them again. So this turnaround cycle is for a church to get off the plateau and get going in kingdom ministry. So I can't do this alone. there is no way I can do all this by myself. I can't even do it with Michael, and he does most of the work anyway. So I'm needing you. I'm going to ask you to join one of three teams. An outreach team, a welcome team, or a connection team. Not all three. Don't sign up for all three. Just one. And we're going to try to figure out together how we can reach out to the community, how we can bridge the community. That's the outreach team. This is the question is, how do we bridge the gospel to our community? And we're going to brainstorm ways that we can do that. You know, some churches have started sports clinics. Some churches have started food pantries. Some churches have started clothing ministries. I don't know what it's going to look like for us. I don't have a clue. But I think together, through a lot of prayer and seeking the Lord, we can figure it out. So if you have a heart to see people in our community whose lives are broken and shattered and ruined by sin, and you want to see them restored, join the outreach team. Next, we need a welcome team. We need to figure out how can we make people feel at home. When you walked in, I bet you thought, this is a really friendly place. This is a really comfortable place. You know why you thought that? You've been here for 20 years. And you know where everything is. Our building is the craziest thing to navigate. People who, yeah, that's right. Yeah, somebody who hasn't been here 20 years yet. Man, I get people walking up the stairs like, how do you get to this? There's another. How many of you did not know up until recently there was a third floor in this building? I heard from a long-term church member who was shocked to find out there was a third floor in our building. This is a crazy laid-out building just because of the way, of just circumstance. When you walk in, you know exactly where to go. But when a new person walks in, they have no idea where to go. And when they walk in, man, it is scary. You walk in from the side. A couple of weeks ago, we had some people come and visit us because their church canceled because they thought it was going to snow and it wasn't too bad. So they came here, and I'm glad they did. But a guy walked in, and he sat right over there. And I went over, and I shook his hand, and he said, oh, I'm sorry, I sat where the choir was supposed to sit. I tried to tell him. I was like, hey, there's no choir here. Don't have to worry about that. And you can sit wherever you want to. But he felt out of place because he didn't know where to go. Do you think he's going to want to come back? I don't know. How can we welcome people, and how can we make them feel at home and comfortable? Listen, we're going to tell them about sin, and that's going to make them feel bad enough. Let's not make them feel bad otherwise, okay? And then we need a connection team. What can we do when people start coming in our doors and they start visiting? How can we move them from being visitors to attenders, and attenders to members, and members to contributors, to ministry partners? How do we do that? And we take a serious look at our Sunday school ministry and our small groups and the things that we're trying to do. So at the end of service, I got three sheets of paper, three sign-up lists here on the communion table. Come sign up for one of these. And at the head of each one, it has the question that each group is going to try to answer. And if you want to be a part of it, and I need you to be a part of it, sign up for one of them. All right. I'm out of time. I want to talk about one other thing. In the long term, this is the short term. This scrappy church idea, this is something we can do right now. But I also think that we need some help. So in the long term, let's refocus and revitalize with help from our friends at IBSA. This is kind of like going to the doctor. You decide, you know what, I want to get healthy, and you start exercising and dieting. That's scrappy church, exercise and diet. But you also know, I probably need to go to the doctor. And you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, hey, you know what, we need to fix your blood pressure, we need to do your blood sugar stuff, we need to do these things. And the doctor helps you get even more healthy, makes you aware of things you were not aware of. That's what this is. They will help us see some blind spots and help us to refocus. And this is how they do it. This is the revitalization process. You start off with assessment. They will assess the pastors and they'll assess the church. Actually, we're going to do that ourselves. They're going to lead us through the process. But you're going to evaluate me. You're going to help me understand, hey, these are areas where Noah's really falling short in. And I have no doubt that there are a lot of areas that I'm falling short in. And you can help me become a better pastor. I want to become a better pastor. And they're going to help us as a church see some things. Oh, we need to work on this. We'll go through some evaluation. There'll be a three-day intensive where a group of us will go to Springfield for intensive prayer, and we're going to put together a plan. We're going to come back and share it with the church. And then we'll go through a 5 to 7 year revitalization process with ongoing coaching and consulting. It does require an investment. It's $1,500 for the process. This is going to come through free will offering. People who said, you know what, I want to see our church become healthy. I want to see our church become strong and become all that God intended it to be. And so I'm going to give an offering to help cover these expenses. Ephesians 3:20-21 reminds us that TBC is God's church. That we're to be engaged in God's mission. That we have access to God's power. And God can do more in and through us than we think or imagine. So what will Tremont Baptist Church be in 5 years? What will we be in 10 years? What about 20 years? In 20 years, some of you aren't going to be here. Who's going to rise up and take your spot? So let's ask some questions. Let's discuss this. Let's share. Let's pray fervently. Let's dream big. Join a team. Sign up on the table down here on the communion table. And let's live on mission. Here's how I want to end the service today. What could God do in our community through our church? What could God do through us? Let's pray. Father, as we think about the future, as we think about who we are and what you would do in us and through us, may we choose to surrender our lives and commit ourselves to you and follow to do whatever you would have us to do. May we be on mission for the sake of our community, for the gospel, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.